We're going to turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Acts in the chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And again, like this morning, we're not going to take the time to read the whole chapter. We'll break in and read some verses. We'll break in at verse 13 and we'll read down to verse 18. And then we'll flick over to verse 26 and read from verse 26 down to verse 28. So it's Acts chapter 26 and the verse 13. Acts chapter 26 and the verse 13. The word of God says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of God, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And then down to verse 26. And we read, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Amen. We'll finish there at verse 28, and we know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. You know, at the start of this week, I think it was Monday of this week, there was a headline carried on the BBC News regarding one of the findings of the census that was carried out in 2021. And that headline focused in on the fact that according to the census in England and Wales, less than half of the population now describe themselves as Christian. And that headline caught my attention. Originally, I didn't realize it was England and Wales, and then I started to read into it and realized that's what it was. But the headline caught my attention when it just said, less than half now describe themselves as Christian. And I was interested in it, and I went to read about it, went to read some of the statistics about it. But I will say at the start that I'm firmly of the opinion that at least in a biblical sense, the UK has never been a Christian country. And what I mean by that, and I know some people will probably disagree with that statement, but I do believe it. I do believe that down through history, there have been times when there were more Christians in positions of authority and responsibility, more Christians in government. I do believe and do know that there's no doubt that many of the laws that have been set down in statute historically are grounded upon the Word of God. So there's no doubt that there has been a strong Christian influence upon society in that regard. It's also the case, and we know that it's also the case, that there have been times when God has moved in revival blessing. And when that has happened, when that has occurred, there's been a greater proportion of the population who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And that, of course, when that has happened, that has had an impact for good in society. And the example here, of course, in Northern Ireland and in this area is the revival in 1859. And if you read the stories of the revival in this area in the late 1850s, there can be no doubt that God moved in mighty power. But whenever you drill down into the statistics, and you'll find that that heading Christian is really just a catch-all heading. It's a box to be ticked on a census form. And some people who have ticked that box define themselves as Christian, but they actually have no faith at all. The reality of it is that maybe they have a background in a faith. Maybe they were born into a home where they were sent to church. Maybe they were baptized as children. Maybe they were confirmed as children. And therefore, they define themselves as Christian. But they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It also includes Roman Catholicism, which denies the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ. It teaches a work-based salvation among many other things. And of course, we know that that system is not a Christian system in the biblical sense of the word, because it denies so many of the fundamentals of the faith. So I started to think about that headline this week, and this idea that less than half of the population now define themselves as Christian. And I asked myself the question, well, if that's the case, what is a Christian? So that's what I want us to think about this evening. I want us to think about that question. What is a Christian according to the Bible? The word Christian only appears in the Bible on three occasions. One of them, it's a plural. We find that in Acts chapter 11. And there it speaks about the first time that the believers were called Christians. But on the other two occasions, it's an individual. It's in the singular sense. And one of them we've read this evening in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, where Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The word Christian that we find in the Bible, it's a Greek word. The word is Christianos. It simply means a follower of Christ. So that's what a Christian is. That's what the Bible means when it talks about a Christian. But I want us to look at this passage this evening that we've read, and I want us to try and dig into what that actually means. What does it mean to be a Christian? And then we have to ask ourselves the question, and you have to ask yourself the question as you sit in the pew this evening, or as you're tuned in online and you're listening. Ask yourself the question, according to the Word of God, am I a Christian? You see, Paul here is imprisoned, and he's been brought here under arrest before King Agrippa. And Agrippa, in verse 1 of the chapter, has given Paul permission to speak. It says in verse 1, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. So Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. And what does Paul do whenever he gives his answer to Agrippa? As Agrippa has given him permission to state his case, as it were, before the king. Well, Paul really tells Agrippa his testimony. He tells Agrippa how he became a Christian. And in that testimony, we find the explanation of what a Christian really is. And Agrippa, well, he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, I'm going to say something at the very start here. I'm not here to persuade anybody to be a Christian, because I can't persuade you. It's the Spirit of God that works in the heart. All I can do is tell you what the Bible says. All I can do is tell you what a Christian is, how you can be a Christian, and then it lies between God and the individual. Don't be one tonight who's almost persuaded. That's what I would say at the very start. What is a Christian? Look with me at verse 18. There's four things here in verse 18 that we see that tell us what a Christian really is. The first thing is this. A Christian is someone who has recognized the depth of their sin. Someone who's recognized the depth of their sin. At the start of verse 18, Paul says, he's quoting here now what Jesus had said to him, what he was going to declare. And he says, I want you to tell them and to open their eyes. So Paul's giving his testimony. And from verse 13 down to verse 18, he tells about how he met the Lord Jesus. Do you remember, maybe you know the story, maybe you don't know the story, but Paul was on his way to the city of Damascus. And he was traveling along that road. Paul was a devout Jew. He was someone who had rejected the idea that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And Paul then was one who was so devout in his Jewish faith, and he rejected Jesus, so he's engaged in this role as someone who persecuted people who did believe in Jesus. Paul was on his way now to the city of Damascus, and he's going there to take people who trusted or who had believed in Jesus, and he was going to bring them back to the city of Jerusalem for a religious trial because they believed in Jesus. But on the way to Damascus, Paul met Jesus supernaturally. And we read about it there in those verses. Paul tells us in verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them that which journeyed with me. And verse 15, whenever he heard this voice that spoke to him, verse 14, it says that Paul said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So Paul has met Jesus. It's the risen Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to Paul. He's revealed himself to him. And Paul has met Jesus. You read the full account of this, of how this happened back in Acts chapter 9. And Paul meets Jesus, and Jesus sends him on into Damascus, and he goes and he meets there in the house of Simon, and Simon comes to him, or Ananias comes to him, sorry, and tells him what Jesus has said to him. And Paul trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here is telling Agrippa how he's come now to this place where Jesus has declared himself to Paul. Paul's convicted about his sin, convicted about his life, and Jesus tells him that he's been persecuting those who believed in Jesus. And as he's doing that, he's standing against God. So he's in rebellion to God. And on that day, as Jesus spoke to Paul, and in the days that followed, Paul's eyes were opened to the truth about who Jesus is. And his eyes were opened to realize that what he was doing was sin. He was against God. He wasn't serving God. He was an enemy of God. And he goes on and he tells Agrippa about the commission that he's given to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then here in this verse 18, he outlines the steps of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said that he was to be a witness for Jesus, to tell people so that they would open their eyes. So they would open their eyes to what? So that just as he had seen the truth of his sin and his separation from God, so they would open their eyes to their sin and their separation from God. You see, the Bible's very clear about this. The Bible tells us about the standing of all mankind. It tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, and it's the same Paul who's writing there, and Paul says these words. He says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Now, Paul here, whenever he was on his way to Damascus, Paul thought he was doing the right thing. Paul thought he was on the right path. But the Son of God has revealed to him that he wasn't, has revealed to him that he was a sinner who was separated from God. And there's many like that today. People who think that they're living a good life. People who think that they're on the right path because they're a good person, they're a good neighbor, they're a good friend, they're a good spouse, or whatever it might be. But the Word of God tells us that our righteousness is not sufficient, that our good works are not sufficient. The Bible tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Maybe tonight you're a person who's relying on the fact that you're a good person. You're trusting in your own efforts. You're trusting in your own works. You're trusting in the character that you have before others, that you're an upright citizen, that you're a hard worker, whatever it might be. I have to say to you tonight that on the authority of the Word of God, as God has spoken through His Word, that there's not one of us who's good enough. In and of ourselves, we don't have that standing before God. Paul went on later on in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, and he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Do you see that this evening? Do you understand the truth of this evening? Do you recognize that in yourself, you can't come before God and plead your own standing? You can't come and bring your own righteousness. You can't come and claim that your efforts are enough. Open your eyes and see yourself for who you are in the sight of a holy God. Is God speaking to you by the prompting of His Holy Spirit through His Word? Do you understand tonight that your sin separates you from God? Do you realize tonight the depth of your sin before a holy God, the one who the Bible describes as thrice holy, 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 holy? He's holy. And we're not. See, that's the first step. We're looking to see what is a Christian. It's someone who's recognized the depth of their sin. But the second thing is this. A Christian is someone who has repented of their sin. Because Paul goes on here and he says to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. To turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. What needs to happen in the life of an individual at this stage when they recognize the depth of their sin, they then have to turn from their sin, repent of their sin. The word repent, you see, simply means to turn away from our sin and to turn to God. That's what repentance is. So whenever Paul here says in this verse 18, to turn from darkness to light, he's telling people to repent. But further on down in verse 20, and we didn't read verse 20, but he spoke at the end about how they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So he's using this language of turning away from our sin. And he's telling Agrippa that what God has sent him to do is to preach the gospel to people, so that men and women and boys and girls, that they would all know this truth, that their sin separates them from God, and they need to turn from their sin. You see this idea in verse 18, he says to turn them from darkness to light. There's a wonderful picture there that this presents of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Back in John chapter 1, the apostle John was writing about the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus, how he came to this earth. And there in that opening few verses of John chapter 1, he described it like this, speaking about Jesus. He said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And what that simply means is this, that the darkness of this world was not able to overcome the light of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He came to be the light of the world. Sin brings judgment. Brings judgment upon all mankind. Sin brings separation from God forever in the place that the Bible calls hell. And we read about that over in Matthew's Gospel. We read there in Matthew's Gospel that it's a place of separation. It's a place of outer darkness. It's described as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, what that means, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It speaks about two things. It speaks about sorrow, and it speaks about anger. Angry because we're in hell. Sad because you're in hell. Perhaps a combination of both. It doesn't speak of a place that anyone wants to be when they're there. It's a place of eternal torment. It tells us over in Luke chapter 16 in the story that the Lord Jesus told about the rich man in hell. It tells us that he was tormented in this flame. And that word tormented there, the idea there is that he experienced severe conscious suffering. Ongoing. Eternal suffering. A place of separation from God. A place where the judgment of God is poured out. A place of weeping. A place of anger. A place of torment. And that's the place for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the eternity for those who enter into eternity without Christ. For those who don't repent from their sin. Over in Jude, in the verse 13, it talks about those who have rejected God and they've sought to run after the ways of the world and the false teaching of this world, and indeed those who sought to declare false teaching. And it tells us that to them is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. See, if you don't accept the light of the world, that's what's reserved for you. The Bible tells us very clearly, very explicitly, that hell is a real place. It's a place of real torment, a place of real suffering, a place of real sadness, a place of real anger, a place with real people who are separated from God, and a place with no end because it's eternal suffering. An eternal separation. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring light to those who without his light had no hope. That's you. That's me. That's mankind. That is every man and woman who will call upon his name. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone to that cross of Calvary, and there on that cross, he has taken the wrath of God upon himself. He took it for sinners. He suffered and bled and died so that our sins would be dealt with. Our part in our salvation is simply to cry out to God for mercy, to repent, to turn to him, and accept what he has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who's recognized the depth of their sin. A Christian is someone who has repented of their sin. A Christian is someone who has been redeemed from judgment. Look at verse 18. It tells us then that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Someone who has been redeemed from judgment. This idea of redemption, this word that's used, and it's a Bible word, it's this idea of being bought back because we're held captive to sin. We are in captivity. We're bound to the fate and the punishment that sin brings. And we can do nothing about that of ourselves. We can do nothing to work out our own salvation. But when we come, as Paul has described here, to realize the depth of our sin, and when we turn in repentance to God through the work of Christ at Calvary, then we can be redeemed. We will be redeemed. We'll be forgiven. To receive the forgiveness of sins. Do you ever think about the cost of redemption? Think about the cost of an individual person's redemption. Think about the cost of redemption for the sins of the world. It was huge. No money could buy it. No sacrifice of ours could obtain it. No effort of ours can achieve it. Only Christ could bring redemption to guilty sinners. Peter puts it like this. He says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be the light of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be the Lamb of God. That perfect, absolutely sinless sacrifice for you and for me. That's what Christ did. That's who Christ is. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was hung upon that cross, and as his precious blood flowed freely from his body, all of that was done because of my sin. All of that was done because of the sins of the world. And if I personalize that tonight, as I stand here before you, if I think about what Christ went through for me, I can't fathom it. I can't understand it. I can't grasp the depth of the love of God towards me as an individual. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would die for me is the greatest demonstration of love that any man or any woman can ever experience. And the thing is, tonight, the Bible tells us that he did it. The Bible tells us that Christ died for the ungodly. That means he died for sinners. That means he died for me. That means he died for you. Are you redeemed tonight? Do you know him as your Savior? Are you redeemed? Or are you rejecting? Paul tells us in this verse that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That word receive is important there. It's the gift of God. That's what it's speaking about. We've come to this season of the year whenever gifts are exchanged. Isn't that the case? And some gifts will be bigger than others. Some will be big. Some will be small. Some will be appreciated more than other gifts. But it would be a huge surprise if we chose not to accept the gifts that people give to us. In fact, it would be considered rude to do that, wouldn't it? We accept all of those things. But you can receive the greatest gift tonight. You can receive forgiveness tonight for what one old preacher called cosmic treason against the sustainer, creator, and provider of life. You see, we're enemies of God without Christ. Our creator, our provider, our sustainer. And without Christ, we're at enmity with him. Our actions are treasonous towards him. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the most precious gift that any man or woman can ever receive. That brings me to think about the final thing that defines what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who's recognized the depth of their sin. Someone who's repented of their sin. A Christian is someone who's been redeemed from judgment. And a Christian is someone who's ready for eternity. Look what it says here. It says that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul here speaks about the inheritance which those who have been forgiven will receive. What's he speaking about? He's speaking about the great reward of eternal life. That's what he's speaking about, that we will receive eternal life. It's that hope that we have. That hope that we have of a home in heaven that is secure, that is already purchased for us through Christ. It's this security to know that we have been delivered from the judgment for our sin. Over in Romans 6 and verse 23, another well-known verse, Paul again is the one who wrote it. And he said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to say to you tonight that sin will separate you from God forever. It will separate you from God for eternity. It will keep you out of God's heaven unless it's realized, unless it's repented of, unless we have received that forgiveness of sins through Christ. And it's only when we've come and we've confessed our sin and we've acknowledged our need and we've bowed the knee and we've trusted in Christ and in his finished work, it's only then that we're ready for heaven. It's only then that we have assurance of eternal life. Friend, tonight as we come to our close, I want to say something to you. I began by talking about the census. And that census talks about the religious breakdown of a country or a nation. The nominal religious breakdown of a nation, I would add. You tick a box and that's it. I want to say that the only thing that matters, the only place that matters where your name is written down, is in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only place that matters. Doesn't matter whether you're acknowledged as this, that, or the other in the census. It doesn't really matter at all in eternal things, in the grand scheme of things. What matters is if you're ready for heaven. The Bible talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember, I said that Jesus came to be the Lamb of God. Do you remember how John the Baptist saw him coming and said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Whenever you come over to the book of Revelation and you read there about the scenes in heaven. In heaven right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is worshipped as the Lamb. And the cry in heaven is, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. In Revelation 21, we read about the new heaven. We read there about the new earth. We read about how God will dwell with men and they shall be his people. But you know, that doesn't mean all men. It doesn't mean every man will be there. In Revelation 21 and verse 27, this is what it says. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what matters. That your name is in his book. Is your name written down in the book of life tonight? Because only those who truly are Christians have their name in that book. Are you a Christian tonight? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you ready for heaven? What is a Christian? Someone who's recognized the depth of their sin. Someone who has repented of their sin. Someone who has been redeemed from judgment. And someone who's ready for eternity. Is that you? Are you ready? If this was your last day on earth, are you ready? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I trust that you are.